This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
All right, we are up to church number 6. We're almost there. No, I've enjoyed it. I hope that you've been getting something out of the letters that we've been looking at that Jesus wrote in to the churches in Revelation. And today we are at Philadelphia. Philadelphia is going to be a great place to visit church. So I'll just recap just a little bit for those. I think over the last 5 letters, probably most of you have been here for at least one of them and have heard me speak on one of them. So we've looked at Ephesus, the church that left their first love. We've been to Smyrna, the persecuted church. We've been to Pergamos, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupt church. The last church we looked at was Sardis, the dead church. And I'm pleased to say that today we're in Philadelphia, the faithful, loving church. All right, I just want to remind us that the 7 letters in Revelation were written by Jesus. He wrote them and he signed his name to each and every one of them. And we'll see again today that in each letter he gave himself a specific title that was relevant to that church. The whole letter would have gone around to each and every church. They didn't just receive their one part, because there's something relevant in all of the letters to all of us. That's just how God is. That's just the way it is. He's pretty clever. The Bible in Revelation tells us to be careful, he who has an ear, to hear what the Spirit is saying, because it's our spiritual ear that we need to listen with. Not our physical ears, but our spiritual ear. 2 of the churches out of the 7 didn't receive a rebuke or correction, and we're at one of those churches today. All of the churches, however, were told that they could overcome. And Jesus says to each and every one of the churches, I know your works. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. And in Revelation, there are just 2 groups of people, the overcome, those who are overcome, and the overcomers. And which one are we? The overcomers. Okay, let's have a look. Revelation 3, starting at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven and from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Got a lot of information today, and I have a feeling that I'm going to probably leave a lot of things out because there's something I really want to get to. But we need to have a bit of a background so that we can grasp more of what Jesus is saying to us out of this letter. So let's have a look at the name. We've looked at the names of each of the churches, and Philadelphia is not the name of a cream cheese, although now I know why they've called it that, because Philadelphia, or the word philio, means love. I was thinking, that's not very spiritual, is it, about cream cheese? But I think they call it that because it's so yum. Sorry, Shauna. But anyway, philio is love. So Philadelphia, what a great name to be called love. The love of a brother, or brotherly love. The city. Philadelphia was famous It was a famous wine growing district in the hills. And when I read that, I sort of thought of Mombok and the Yarra Valley. That's pretty good. You know, it was a place probably similar to that. There were hills and green valleys and they grew wine there, and it was that. So you've got a picture. We can understand what that sort of place looked like. Here comes the difference, though, between the Yarra Valley. The city of Philadelphia suffered many earthquakes. They suffered more earthquakes in that region, in that city, than any of the other cities that we've talked about. And we know that a lot of them had earthquakes, but Philadelphia had a lot of earthquakes. They were so frequent that the people actually didn't often build themselves a permanent house. They would live in a tent or a hut because the earthquakes were so frequent. So there wasn't a lot of permanency in their lives. I want you to remember these things as we look at the letter. The city of Philadelphia, it wasn't a very important city commercially or politically. It was just an average city. However, its location made it a gateway city. It bordered three other cities, and it says in the history books that this made Philadelphia an open door. How interesting is that in consideration to the letter that Jesus wrote to this city? It just strikes me every time we look at a different city or a different church how specific Jesus is, how much detail he goes to make it personal. Think about that in your own life when you read the word. You know, it's a letter to everybody. And everyone gets something out of it, yet God goes to such effort to make it personal to me and to put detail in there about my life that will make it relevant to me. God is good. That's just the way it is. Religiously, Philadelphia was like all the other cities that we've talked about. There were temples, there was pagan worship, there was heathenism, there was all of that. There wasn't a great deal of emperor worship or anything like that, but there certainly was a big influence of the world. There were lots of different temples and lots of different religions and pagan worship. The church, again, as with the other churches, we don't have a specific record of how they started, but it can be safely assumed that, as we read in Acts 19:10, where it's saying what's happened there, that it continued so that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we can assume that it came from there. Okay, let's start having a look at this letter. Let's look at the title. As I said earlier, Jesus in every letter gives himself a specific title to the church. Here, he signs this letter saying, "He that is holy, he that is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts, who shuts and no man opens." He who is holy, he is the Holy One. Jesus, at the beginning of this letter, is a bit like what he did with us this morning. He wants to set the record straight. There's a lot of talk going out around in Philadelphia, a lot of other temples, a lot of other worship. And Jesus starts this letter by saying, "Let me just set the record straight. I'm the one who's holy. There is no one else. Myself alone. I am holy. He that is true." Truth isn't something Jesus does. It's a bit like love. It's who he is. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth. In the book of John, Jesus is described as the true light, the true bread, the true vine, the true witness, and the true God. He is the truth. He is holy and he is true. So right at the beginning of this letter, he says, "I don't know what all the other stuff that you've heard is. There's a lot of talk going." And he says that to us today, church. Let's make this applicable to us right from the outset. What's he saying to us? We hear what he's saying to Philadelphia, saying, "I'm holy and I'm true." He's saying that to us. He's saying, church, Mombok Christian Fellowship, it's a personal letter to you today. There's a lot of talk going on out there about what's true and what you should accept and what you should give your time to. And he's saying today, let me set the record straight. I'm the truth. There is no other truth. I am the truth. He who has the key of David. This speaks of Jesus' power and authority. So he just continues to build. He says, I am holy, I am the truth, and I hold all power and all authority. He is a good God. In Isaiah 22, we read that the key of David refers to government and the throne of David. So the people at the church in Philadelphia would have fully understood what Jesus was saying when he introduced himself in this way. Then he continues, I am he who opens and no man shuts. He who shuts and no man opens. This is really relevant to this church, as we've just realized that they were described as the gateway city, the door, as it were. They understood that Jesus is the door. He's saying, you may have been positioned well and you may be a door, but I am the door. I am the one who opens the door. And once I open it, and this is a word for someone today, once God opens a door, brothers and sisters, no one can shut it. No one. No man. No demon, not even Satan himself. Once the Lord opens a door, and he's opened a door, I believe, Mombok Christian Fellowship for us. And no matter what comes against us, God, if God has opened the door for us, if he has planted us church, if it really is him that established us and planted us here as a church, then no one can shut that door. And if we know that, what confidence can we have as we go? Confident. And once the other thing is, sorry, I've got this thing that's distracting me. Okay, I can concentrate now. The other thing is, if he shuts a door, by the way, no one can open it. That indicates to me that I better consult him before I try banging my head against a door that I've been trying to open for goodness knows how long. And he's saying, Karen, stop trying to open that door because I shut it. And no matter how many times you bang your head against that door, how many times you rant and rave and pray up a storm and do the rest of it, it's not going to open. So let's consider that today. How rich is this word? How rich is the word? If he opens a door, and I believe he has, no one will shut it. But also, church, let's consider him in all of our ways, because if he shuts a door, there is no way that's going to open either. All right, the title describes who Jesus is and what he does. He's right up front from the beginning. He also says to this church, as he did to all the others, I know your works. Jesus takes account and weighs the motives and intents of the heart, and he values the works accordingly. As I've said before, works do not gain us salvation. Now, I think we've settled that. I think we all know that in our hearts. It's not our works that get us salvation. There is nothing we can do. But Jesus here is not talking about our salvation, because he's talking to people where that should be a done and settled thing. He's saying, though, works, many times in the Bible, he says, I'm going to look at your works. And we know at judgment, there's going to be a time where we're held accountable for what we have or haven't done. So our works are important. There's been, I think, teaching in recent history that has shied away from that, because we don't like to think that we have some responsibility. But I'm here today to say that we do. Our works, Jesus in every single one of these churches, every single one of these letters says, I know your works and I will judge them accordingly. So let's get on to the commendation or the praise that he has for this church. And here it is in verse 8. He says, for you have a little strength, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He's praising them for this. A little strength. Little, small. Little means little. It could mean small in numbers. It could mean small in spiritual strength. I don't know which one he's referring to. But what it does indicate to me is size doesn't matter to Jesus. What mattered was that they hadn't given up. What mattered was that they had persevered. What mattered was they didn't deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't matter if there was two of them, three of them, four of them. It wasn't the size. Jesus wasn't looking at their size. What mattered was that they didn't give up. They kept his word. The church at Philadelphia were not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. They kept his word. And they did not deny his name. And that's the praise that that church received from the Lord. Let's consider that church. That's what I want to hear. You might have had a little influence, Karen, but what you did with that influence, you might have only spoken to one person. Mombok Christian Fellowship, you might have only been implanted in a community where there's, I don't know how many, I should know, 4,000 in Mombok, something like that. But what you did with that, it wasn't about your size, Mombok Christian Fellowship. It wasn't about that. It was about you didn't give up. You didn't deny. You kept going. You persevered. You kept loving. What was the complaint that Jesus had to this church? None. There was nothing that Jesus complained about with this church. As with Smyrna, the persecuted church, Jesus found no fault with the church in Philadelphia. And I'll tell you why. And this is what I wanted to get to today. This is where I really want to go today. He didn't find fault with the church at Philadelphia because love is the key. Love for the Lord and love for one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." Church, everything in here, everything that God teaches us here, all the law, all the prophets, everything, it all hangs on two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, everything you are, and love your brother as yourself. Love. Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you." What an awesome promise. It's actually a little bit hidden even in there. We could skip over that easily. The fact that Jesus says, "I will keep you, I will keep you, I will keep you." Jesus says, "I will keep you. I will be your keeper. I will keep you. I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." This is a promise that Jesus gives the loving, faithful church. And it's different to the overcomer's promise that all the churches received. And this church receives an overcomer's promise as well. But this is an additional promise. And he's giving it to us today as well, church. If you will persevere, he says, "I will be your keeper. In the midst of everything else that's going on, I will keep you. You have kept my command, now I will keep you." What's he keeping them from? He says, "I will keep them from the hour of trial." An hour, by the way, Kevin Connor says in his book, and I really loved that. I really love this, and I want you to get hold of it. The hour is a little short period of time. He doesn't say, "I'm going to keep you from the day or the week or the year." He says, "I'm going to keep you from the hour." It's a little bit of time, church. Hang on to that. It's a little bit of time that we're tried and tested. The King James Bible says, "The hour of temptation which will come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the earth." It reminds me of what Jesus taught us how to pray when he said, "Pray like this, 'Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil.'" Why do you think Jesus taught his disciples how to pray that? Because he's our keeper. We can't deliver ourselves from evil. The whole world at the moment is being tried and tested and will continue to be, and it's going to get worse. All those who dwell on the earth are going to be tried and tested, and we are in that right now. But Jesus says to us, church, in that, if you've kept my commandment, I will keep you. In this hour of trial and temptation, when there's crazy out there, I will keep you. That is a wonderful promise. Remember it today, church. Jesus is our keeper. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." I like that. First he talks about that it's only for an hour, and then he says, "I'm coming quickly." He knows how impatient we can be, and even yet we're still impatient. But I want to remind us each today that this world is but a passing moment. I was saying to David during this week, I'm not quite sure if I'm having a midlife crisis. I know I'm too young for that. But, huh. Anyhow. No, I don't think I am. But what, I'm very mindful, the older I get, how quick time goes. And I feel like there is less time that I have left than what I've already had, if you know what I mean. And that is alarming to me. And I don't want to get too caught up in all of that, but, you know, our life here is so short. It really is. When I look at my grandchildren and my grandbabies, I think, oh, you've got such a long time ahead of you. You know, when you're 4 or 5, it feels like forever. And even when you're 15 or when you're 20 or when you're 25, maybe even 35, but I won't keep going. When you get older, it feels so short, doesn't it? Because the truth is, it is short. And our attention should be on eternity. Eternity is a long time. He's coming quickly, church. It may seem like it's been a long time for us, but he says, it's only for an hour and I'm coming quickly and I will keep you. Hold fast to what you have so that no one can take your crown. And I just want to reassure us today, the same as what I was talking about works and not about our salvation, he's not talking about our crown of salvation here. Our salvation is secure. He's talking about our rewards for the works that we've done for him. Don't let anyone take that from you. When you've run 3/4 of a race, you don't want to give up at the end, do you? You know, you've got to push through when it hurts the most, right at the end. You've got to keep going because that's when it does hurt the most, church. If it's hurting, it hurts the most right at the end. Stand fast. He's coming quickly. Galatians 5 tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There is no warning or punishment to the church at Philadelphia, only a promise, though, of punishment on the Jews of the synagogue of Satan. And I won't sit here long, but just to say that the synagogue of Satan refers to that to those who say that they follow Christ, however, they don't. Their hearts expose the truth. They know the right words to say, the right things to do. However, their hearts are not right before the Lord. He looks at the inner man. He requires truth, Psalm tells us, in the innermost being. So God looks at the thought and the intent of a heart. Not what we say, not what we do alone. He does look at that. That doesn't stand alone. He looks at our heart. The overcomer's promise. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He promises this church and us that he will make them a pillar. That must have been almost mind-blowing for the church at Philadelphia. We're talking about a community that didn't even build themselves a permanent house, because everything around them was shaking, literally. Nothing was secure. There was no stability. They didn't even set down roots properly because they knew it was going to probably be knocked out. And then Jesus says, but you know what? That's what it might look like there, but I'm the truth and I will make you a pillar. And I don't know about you, but I get a picture when I see a pillar and I see a great big, you know, in those great big round pillar things that hold everything up. In a place where there was no stability, in the natural, the overcomer's promise assures that there will be stability in the spiritual. And I want to tell you and remind you of that today, church. There may be shaking all around, but in the spiritual, there is stability. Unshakable, unmovable, unstoppable God. The world and everything else might be shaking, but we are secure. He will make us a pillar in the temple. In Philadelphia, when a person served as a public servant or as a priest, the city would erect a pillar in one of the temples and that person's name would be written on it. That is how they honoured the people. So if they had done some great community service or had given lots of money or were an outstanding person, a pillar would be erected in one of the temples and their name would be written on it. Jesus promises the overcomer that he will make them a temple, a pillar in the temple of God, and he will write God's name on them. And he shall go out no more, he promises. Again, speaking of stability, no more will the people have to live in temporary dwellings, but there will be permanent residency. Church, this is our temporary dwelling. But there is going to be a time when we won't go out anymore, when that's going to be permanent, when Jesus comes again and his kingdom is established and manifest like that on the earth. We will not go out. What a promise. And we will be known because the name of our God will be written on us. What a God. To have the name above all names, to be secure, never to be shaken, never to be moved, and to be kept by him. Love. The first church we looked at in this series, Ephesus, was a great church. Do you remember what Jesus said about them? He had so many good things to say about the church at Ephesus. The Lord praised them for their labor, for their patience, for their perseverance, for their stand for the truth. But he had one thing against them. They'd left their first love. Philadelphia is the opposite of this. Love was the priority. Love was the key. Their love for God and their love for the people of God is the thing that kept them secure. Their love was pleasing to God. Church, I feel like most of the messages that we've been hearing from the Lord over the last year and towards the end of last year, there was a real focus, I felt anyway, on waking up. Wake up, wake up, be alert. Are you watching? Are you looking? Are you ready? Wake up. We heard it week after week in different ways and forms and in the word and in the songs and in the prophetic word. Wake up, church. And I feel like we heard the Lord. I feel that we've paid attention to that call to wake up, and there has been an awakening, and I pray that that continues to happen, and we should continue to remind each other of that, not to fall back, but to remember the words that he's spoken to us. But now I feel like the Lord has changed, not changed direction. He's always known the way he was going to go, but he's moving us along. He's woken us up, and now he says the message, church, now is love. The message for this year, church, is love. I came back after my little time away, and I came back to the church and I put on the message from the 1st of January 2017. It was Bev preaching there, and I heard the first words out of her mouth were, "Beloved, love one another." That was amazing. I loved that. It was amazing to me because my devotional for that year, before I came and heard that message, I was reading my Andrew Murray, my favourite author, devotional, and he said this, "Every soul, loud and clear." And to me, it's love. Everywhere I go, I was looking this morning as I picked up my iPad, I've got a little pencil case that I got from a colour conference about 10 years ago, and on the front of it is in big red letters, "Love." Can't get away from it. And I don't want to get away from it either. Church, I exhort you today. I exhort you today to focus on love. Spend time with God expressing your love to him and giving him time to let his love fill you. That devotional from Andrew Murray, what really struck me about that was I guess sometimes God sort of wakes us up and I think, oh, I didn't. Actually, no, I was doing that, God. I guess in my quiet time I've realised I know I go there because I need to, and that relationship with God is important and I need to have that, and I know that I need to be set in alignment, and, you know, I get messy out in the world and I've got to come back and get right with God, and I need to pray and I need to talk to him and commune with him and all that. But after reading that devotion, I really got a new or a deeper idea of what that was. Part of that time is just to sit and be still. It's another thing we're hearing a lot lately, and allow God to pour his love into me. Just to sit and let him just impart something to me. I had this picture of myself just sitting there and like just him just pouring his love into me. And it wasn't about what I was doing or what I was saying. It was about me being quiet and letting him do what only he could do. And church, I just feel like that's going to be an essential key for us. If we're going to make it through, we're going to be overcomers and have the perseverance and the endurance that we're going to need in this hour, it's essential that we allow God, let the Lord, let Jesus fill us with his love. And we need to be quiet to let him do that. Bev also said, let's inspire one another to love and good works in 2017. Let it be a year of intentionally growing in our love for the Lord, a year of harvest. Church, the harvest is white and ready, and we've been hearing that a lot too. And we've been woken up to that. Wake up, church, the harvest is ready. Wake up, church, be alert. Wake up, church, there's people going to hell that you can give the answer to. Wake up, church, stop sleeping and just dreaming your life away and hoping things will get better. Wake up, church, and we've heard the call. And now Jesus says, now learn how to love, because love is the key. If we're a church that loves intentionally, on purpose, letting God fill us with his love, because that's the only way we're going to give it out to anybody else. Because I'll just want to read this to you, and I can't do this on my own. I cannot do this, what the God's asking me to do in my own strength. I know I can't, because I know myself. I know myself well. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels and didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. How often have I just thought I sound like a noisy gong sometimes or a clanging cymbal because I've tried to do it on my own? If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. That, I think, we need to look at more often. That is incredible, church. Jesus says you might have the faith that will move a mountain. You might have that faith. You might know all the secret plans and have all the knowledge and be the most smart person in the world and have the answer for everything. But if you don't love anybody, it means nothing. And Jesus says that. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Forever is forever. When God says forever, he means forever. Love lasts into eternity. Love is not just for our time on the earth. Love lasts into eternity. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Church, that's what I want us to think about when we think about the church at Philadelphia. The Lord Jesus had no complaint against them, nothing negative to say about them because of their love. Let's determine. I want to reiterate what Bev said. And if you haven't heard her message from 2 weeks ago, it's online and I recommend you listen to it. God is speaking to us, church. Our love is the key. And let's maybe do some study into what love really is like, because I can tell you our concept of what love is like is nothing like what God's concept of love is. So let's spend some time, let's intentionally spend some time getting to know what God's kind of love looks like, because that is going to be the key to bringing the harvest in, church. Will you stand with me? Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are God, and I love it that that's just the way it is. I love it, God, that I don't have to try and explain or scientifically work it all out, because you are sovereign from first to the last, beginning to the end. You are in all things, through all things. Everything was made by you and for you and through you. And God, we just want to give you glory today. I want to declare that the record has been set straight. Our God reigns. Where chaos would try and raise its voice, where hate would try and raise its voice, where confusion would try and raise its voice, church, the way we silence that is through declaring the love of our God. Our God reigns. We hold the trump card, church. We hold the trump card. We are in Christ Jesus. We are firm and secure in him. He is for us. Who can be against us? Father God, I thank you today that your word is alive and powerful and sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I believe today, Father, that you have pierced through our soul and spirit and bone and marrow. And you have divided us, Lord God. You have shown us the truth. You are the truth. I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would be intentional and deliberate, purposeful about love, that we would be a people who would want to be deliberate about finding out about your kind of love, the way you would have us love, not the way the world teaches us and shows us how to love, not even our concept of love, but that we would determined to allow you to fill us with your love, Father. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would seal this word to hearts this morning, that you would seal it, that even as we leave this place, I pray that it would not quickly be forgotten, but it would be in our remembrance, that we would remember and be alert to you and what you're saying to us, and we wouldn't be hearers of the word alone, but that our actions, that we would live our lives as we should in thankfulness to you. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.